Father, you're awesome. You're great and mighty. Lord, I just ask that you would just open our eyes to a greater clarity of what gift you really have given us. That's what Tim spoke about this morning, is that you've given us a gift, and it's always there. So, Lord, as we go through your word today, I just ask that you would encourage your body, strengthen us, Lord, let our faith increase, so that we can walk the walk that you've called us to do. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at King David. But before, actually, we're going to look at him before he becomes a king. And I believe his testimony is a real encouragement to us. But before we get there, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I just want to give you a little background, and this is before David becomes king, or even before he gets anointed to be king. There was many years where Israel had already come into the land, and they were setting up camp and for many years, and then they wind up having these judges that were judging them, and often the word was coming through the prophets. Eli being one, and the second one after him was Samuel. There's other prophets as well, but they were two very main prophetic people at that time. But when Samuel became the prophet after Eli passed away, his sons were not behaving very well. And because of that, it caused some flack from the elders. And I just want to read quickly what took place there in Samuel chapter 8. If you turn there with me, we're going to start reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it came about when Samuel was old, he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second was Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king over them." And then it says, "Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I have brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So now then, this is verse 9. "Listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So here they already have the law given to them by Moses. They have this whole structural system of laws by God himself. And yet, that was not working. That was not working in the hearts of men. So now something else is being added. He's adding in a worldly government into his own house, because this is what the people wanted. And listen to what he says. Verse 10. "So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him to be for a king. He said, 'This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields for your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed of all your vineyards and give to his officials and to his servants. He will also take your male servants, your female servants, and your best men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, so that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." What a sad day. It's a very sad day in the history of Israel. They rejected the king. And now that king was going to take from them. That's what the Lord was saying. This king is going to take from you. He's going to basically use you. So you have that system now being put into place. And so Samuel is instructed to go out to Bethlehem, and he finds this guy. His name is Saul. He anoints him with oil. He becomes king. He gives him instructions about a particular battle that is coming upon them. And Saul goes out and he disregards the word from Samuel. Very first battle, he disregards the word from the Lord. So Samuel comes to him and he said, "What have you done? You know, what's all these sheep and stuff that you've brought in? You were supposed to kill everybody." He even brought in the king, Amalek. He said, "What is he doing here? You were instructed to destroy everything, right?" And he said, "Well, you know, we needed these things to sacrifice to the Lord." That's basically what he said. And it was at that point where Samuel tells him, he says, "You know, what's more important, the sacrifice or obedience to the Lord?" And he says, "Insubordination is as witchcraft." He said, "You basically, and that's it. The kingdom is going to be torn from you and given to your neighbor." Again, another sad situation. Their first king disregards the word of the Lord. And this is where this is the circumstance that David is being placed into. Okay? So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to move ahead a little bit here. And there just came a time period. We'll just start there, top of 16 verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, a Bethlehemite.'" So actually, these two guys were from the same place. They were both from Bethlehem. That's why he said your neighbor was going to be king over him. "For I have selected a king myself among his sons." Oh, I'm sorry. He said, "I'll send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." So Samuel goes here, and so then we're going to drop down to, well, you know the story. He goes there. He calls Jesse, and he's actually going to go and sacrifice with the priests. And he invites Jesse and his sons to come with him. And it was there that he begins to go through the sons and And then he says, have you any other children? Because God kept saying, no, 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 no. And he says, well, yeah, we have this, our younger brother. He's out taking care of the lambs. And he said, bring him in. We'll wait for you. Let's start here in verse 10, chapter 16, verse 10. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes, handsome appearance, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. So here was the change of command. However, it was only in the spirit first. God had taken the anointing off of Saul. He placed it on this young lad. We really don't know how old he is. But when he goes to fight Goliath, they call him a youth. So what is a youth in those terms? I'm not really sure. But he really wasn't like a full-grown man at that time. And so here is a young youth that the God is calling out to replace this king, and yet there's this huge time period before he even gets there. He actually lets Saul reign for many years. And as we read the story, God is bringing this young man who was just tending sheep for his dad, right? That was his job, tending sheep all day long. And he brings him into this mess of the kingdom of which he was part of. He brings them now into the government section of the kingdom of God. And this is how he does it. Let's turn the page here. Starting in verse 15 on 1 Samuel 16. It says, Saul's servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let your Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be when an evil spirit from God comes on you, then he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. The Bethlehemite. He is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor. See, now he's calling him a man of valor, a warrior, a prudent in speech and handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. So Jesse releases him. And so what happens for several years is David is now going back and forth. He goes in, he plays the harp for the king when this spirit comes on him, and he gets released from it, he gets subsided, and then he goes back, he's tending sheep, so he's going back, he's going forth and back and forth and back and forth. So he's still serving his dad, and he's also serving the king. Then one day, and we all know this story, he's being sent from his dad because the Israelites were in a war. And they had all gone out to battle. And so the father was sending David with supplies for his three older brothers and also the commander of the thousand. He said, bring this food over to them because they're basically getting ready to fight the Philistines and they need supplies. So he goes out and he brings the supplies, and he gets there and he's really curious, like, what the heck's going on? And just as he's getting there, this big guy, the Goliath, everybody knows Goliath, he's coming out. He's been doing this for 40 days, and he's just tempting Israel, say, you know, come on out, come on out. And If you fight me and you win, then we'll serve you. And if I beat you up, then you'll serve us, right? And everybody was freaking out, even Saul. Nobody would go. And so here comes this young guy, David, and he says, you know, what's up with this? He says, I'll go out and fight him. And they were like, you can't do that. And so they bring him to Saul. And what's interesting, Saul doesn't even recognize the guy. He doesn't even recognize who it was. The same guy that was in there playing the harp for him. He doesn't even recognize who this guy is. And David convinces him that he goes. And we know the story. He goes, he takes a sling, and with one stone, he hits Goliath in the forehead, and he falls flat on the ground. He chops his head off. You know, you need to understand that that is an indication or an aspect of the kingdom that each and every one of you have in the gift that God has given you. Because you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that was upon David. And David knew that it wasn't even his strength. He said, I'm going out in the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord will bring you down. And so whatever circumstances you may find yourself in, you have the authority in the name of Jesus. Now, it's different today. Because back then, first of all, they didn't even understand that concept that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on all flesh, and that to all who respond to the Lord will receive the Holy Spirit and have that same power. That wasn't understood in that day. Their understanding of the kingdom was a natural kingdom. It was the kingdom of Israel, and we fight battles, and we have swords, and we have chariots and horses, and we beat each other up, and the bigger guy wins, and we go home, and we pillage all the stuff they have, and we take it back, and we have a party. I mean, that's how they lived. And when you read through the Psalms, it's so interesting, as you read through the Psalms of David, he's always talking about the frustrations, because as he's brought into this corrupt system, and unfortunately it was both the church and the government at the same time, that he was struggling. He kept struggling. He was a man after God's heart. He did the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing. And when he failed, he repented. So I just want to encourage us that what we have today is what David had. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And we didn't have to get a whole horn of oil dumped on our head, right? It's hard to wash oil out of your hair, just so you know. It really is. I got to tell you a quick story here. It has nothing to do with this, but it's funny. When I was a older youth, we went out trick-or-treating. And so I dressed up as an old man with an old coat, and I put makeup on to make me look like an old man. And I slicked my hair back with Vaseline. And I thought that would make me look old, you know. I was actually freaking people out, because here was an old man knocking on their door for trick-or-treat, and when they realized it was just a goof, they gave me, here, take all the candy you want, you know. But anyway, it took me a week to get the Vaseline out of my hair. And I mean, I used Dynamo, and I tried everything, and it just wouldn't come out. I mean, whatever, anyway. I don't know why I wanted to tell you that, but it was a funny story. By the way, I wasn't walking with the Lord back then, just so you know. All right, so David kills Goliath. And now Saul is like, wow, this guy is great. Let's bring him in. Let's bring him into our camp and let's, assign him a place in the army and stuff. So he actually brings him into his thing, and he actually asks for his dad to release him now because look what this guy has done. And he began. So David starts going out on these journeys that the king is sending, and he's always winning the battles. Why is he winning the battles? Is because it says the Lord was with him. You know, wherever you go, you can win the battles. If you go with the Lord's armor and you go with his equipment, you will win your battles. He's called us to be the head and not the tail. And that's where David was at. He knew that. He knew what he had was from the Lord, and he honored the Lord in all that he did, and he just kept winning and winning and winning. And then when he came back, all the women were saying, oh, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000s. And they were like, and when King Saul heard that, he got really ticked off. Now he's ticked off. So now he has an evil spirit that on him sent from the Lord, and now he's got this jealousy raging up within him about this guy who saved his nation from the Philistines. He brings him and he's winning his battles for him, and people are praising him and not the king. And David's just doing his thing. He's not even thinking about it. In fact, if you read the scriptures about when Samuel comes and anoints him, they don't say anything about him being anointed as a king. It just says, I'm here to anoint one of your sons. And the guy comes in, he anoints him, and he leaves. He knows why he's there, but doesn't seem to be communication. So whether or not David even knew. But what was happening is people were beginning to see, hey, isn't he the king? I mean, he was like acting like a king. Why was he acting like a king? Because he had the anointing from God to be king. You know, when you come into God's house, he gives you an anointing for a job, for a purpose, just to be yourself. Not to be some weirdo, but just to be yourself. And there's something in that. I mean, there was something in David who was just being himself, just being normal, doing the right thing, honoring God, honoring the king at the same time. And yet what was this amazing thing was happening with it. And each of you have that. It's not, oh, he's more anointed than me. That is wrong. That is wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit, there's no greater value in each of them. They're both the same. It's just that the callings are different. That's all it is. And when we start comparing that, we get like this. We get like a worldly kingdom. Oh, well, he's the president and he's the vice president. No. They have different callings. That's all it is. They're both men. They're both sinners. They're both saved by grace. Some can play the guitar and some can't, right? Some can sing, some can't. Some can ride a bicycle and some can't, right? It's just very simple, practical things. Some know how to do operations on human beings. Others know how to do operations on cars. And I would not advise you to flip them around and put them in different positions. You'd have a catastrophe in both of them. And not one's greater. A physician is not greater than a mechanic. They're just different callings. Before David received the Holy Spirit, he could just be a shepherd. That's all he was doing, tending sheep. But he did it well. He protected them. It says he took out a bear. He took out a lion. I mean, that's how passionate he was about taking care of these little sheep. So Saul's getting jealous, and what he tries to do now, he tries to manipulate him by first trying to give him one of his daughters, and David refuses to take it. He says, "Who am I? I'm just this little shepherd boy, you know, and you're a king and you want to give me your daughter?" Like, it didn't comprehend with him. It just didn't make sense. And then time went on and he winds up giving her the daughter that actually loves David. Her name is, what's her name again? Michal? I forget. Anyway, she actually loved David. And so he said, "Oh, well, now I'll get an in because he loves David." What was interesting, David said, "Well, I can't take her. How can I give you a dowry? I have no money." And you know what he says? "Well, I don't need a dowry. You just go get 100 foreskins from the Philistines, and that will be your dowry." I was like, "What? What the heck is that?" You know why he did that? He wanted David to get killed. "Yeah, you can have my daughter for this." And what does he do? He goes out and brings 200 back. I mean, when you think about that, it's like totally absurd. But what did he do? It's like, "Oh, what's that to me? I can go take these guys out and I could take a piece of them with me," right? You know, it's like, yeah, well, read it. It's right here. Say ooh. It's right there in the scripture. Yeah, it is. It's like, it's weird, but that can't, that's how, the, that's, anyway. So then he gets the wife, and Saul's stuck there with a bunch of stuff in his hand, like, oh, yuck, right? let's move on from that one, right? So that doesn't work. So Saul then calls his son Jonathan, with whom David, they really clicked when they first met. They were like blood brothers, you know what I mean? And he says to Jonathan, "We got to kill this guy." And he actually convinces his dad, why do you want to kill him? He's winning your battles. He's serving you. He's not against you. He's for you, you know? Let's bring him in. Let us show him that, you know. And he does, and then what happens is King Saul gets the spirit upon him again, tries to kill him again, and David's gone. And David starts fleeing, starts running. And anyway, he goes from one place to the next. One of his stops is called the Cave of Adullam. And in this place, it's very interesting that it says his family basically came to visit him because they obviously knew what was going on. Here he was being brought into the king's things for his benefit, and now the guy wants to kill him. And so here he finds himself in this cave, and all these guys begin to gather around him. And it's interesting the kind of guys that follow him. And we're gonna read that little passage. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22. Starting in verse 1. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him and became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother, come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. In other words, they came and he wanted to protect his family. And he's just such an honorable man. I mean, David really had a heart after God. He loved his family. He cared for his family. He loved the king. And then one night during this whole chase, they're actually hiding in a cave. And it turns out that Saul finds out where he is. And so he goes in and he gets to the area where they're supposed to find David. And it says he needs to go in and relieve himself, okay? A little more graphic stuff here. And he goes into a cave to relieve himself. And little did he know that David was in that cave. Now, David didn't make himself known, but the guy's relieving himself, and he goes and he cuts the edge of his coat off. And the guys that are with him, he say, hey, this is your moment. God says, you know, he's going to defend you and he's going to place you, and this is your moment. Kill the guy. And he said, no, I can't do this. This is the Lord's anointed. This is the Lord's anointed. I will not put my hand on the Lord's anointed. That would be hard for us, wouldn't it? Knowing that God has put a specific king in place, and he says, don't touch him. And so what happens? He actually feels guilty after talking with these guys. He feels guilty that he actually cut his robe. And so Saul leaves, David follows, and he says, hey, King Saul. And what does he do? He kneels down prostrate before him and bows his head. And he says, King Saul, why are you listening to people that are telling you lies that I'm out to get you? Because that's what he was listening to. He was so disillusioned. He was so deceived. He had an evil spirit coming upon him, antagonizing him. And he thought that David was out to overtake him. And that's why he was doing that, because he was listening to lies. And he said, I could have taken you out a couple of minutes ago. Here's the hem of your garment. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Paul wept. I mean, Saul wept, and they hugged. But you know, there wasn't a change of heart. It happened the second time. Happened a second time where they were after him again, and they were camping around in this place, and Saul's in the middle of the camp with his spear by his head and his jug of water. And David said, who wants to go down with me? And so he goes down into the camp, and he takes the spear and the jug of the water. And the guy said, hey, this is your tale. Let me take the spear and just put it through Saul. He said, no, you will not touch the Lord's anointed. He takes the spear. He takes the jug of water. He goes on the other side. He's standing up in the mountain, and he starts calling out. He calls out to the leader of the army there. He said, hey, look what I got. You guys should all be killed because you didn't protect your king. Your king could have been dead because of you. Now they're all shaking in their boots. Who is this guy? But you know, Saul's heart still was not changed. Still not changed. And then there comes a final battle. Finally, this is the irony. Finally, David has no place to go. So he goes to the Philistines. And he starts becoming a part of their army because his own home territory, everybody's against him. So he's running around. He finally gets there. And they took him in because they knew David was good. They knew he was a good man. They said, come, fight with us. He's the same guy who took out Goliath how many years before. How ironic is that? You would say, well, he's on the other team. He's on the wrong side. He wasn't on either side. He was on God's side. And even the enemy knew he was a good man. But God's anointed didn't understand that. And then comes the battle where now Israel's got to fight the Philistines again. And somebody in the Philistines said, well, why is David here fighting with us? This is not a good sign. It was almost like, wait a second, we got good guys, bad guys there and bad guys right here with us. And it's not just David, it's all of his Adullam guys, you know. It's the whole pack of them. And they actually say, David, stay out of this battle. We don't want you to fight with us. Because you know what happens? Israel gets destroyed. Saul gets killed. His sons get killed. And that's the end of it. But it really isn't the end of it, because it's still several years before David is actually brought in as king. Because the head of Saul's army begins to take over. He begins to call himself king. And it's just like he just kind of slipped in where Saul took out, and he just began to take an authority that didn't belong to him. Okay, so why did I share this whole story with you guys today? And see, David's not even king yet. He's anointed, he's acting and functioning as a king, and he's honoring God in all the things he does. But yet he hasn't even come into his real calling. That will be another message. I just know that we're in such confused times in this nation. And it's so easy to listen to the certain narratives, right? And one of the narratives has to do with, you know, are you a patriot? Okay? And so a patriot is someone who loves their country and will stand up for their country. It's a very simple thing, you know? But if you listen to the narrative of the patriot, there's something missing in that narrative of the patriot. And it's Jesus. They say the good guys and the bad guys. You know, it's them and us, them and us, them and us. And there's no Lord in there who's over all of us. And so guess what? We are in that same mess that David was in. We're in a similar mess where there's a lot of confusion. It's like, who is the good guy? Who is the bad guy? What side do we, where do we stand? Well, the real issue had nothing really to do with the nation of Israel back then, even though God was using the nation of Israel. But the true thing, well, what's more important? All of our sacrifices and all this stuff, or to obey the Lord? We must be listening and functioning on the voice of the Lord. And who knows where God may take us. But as he takes us, guess what? We are going to be shedding his glory and his light in those things. And my encouragement to us and anybody else who's listening is that we do not make the United States our God. Because when you start getting in a patriot mode, it can be very, very influential. It can really get you wound up for something that's good and righteous. And in most cases, it is good and righteous. But there's the aspect of the kingdom of God is not there. You know? Just like was said today, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody is bad. There are none that are good. So there's not the good guys and the bad guys. It's the guys and who have surrendered to the Lord. And that's all of you. And each of you have been called from God, and you've been brought into his house for a time such as this. And you have a purpose, and you need to know that purpose. And if you don't know that purpose, you need to find out what it is. You need to ask the Lord. And if initially it's just feeding sheep, well, do a great job at feeding sheep. Because that's where David was at. He wasn't thinking about being a king and ruling the nation of Israel. It's like, and that shouldn't be where we're at. It's like, oh, I want to do this, but yet I got to do this. No, do this. And do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do it in love and let the glory of the Lord. And let him bring you to that place. Because without the Lord, David wouldn't have been in that place. The Lord orchestrated that whole thing to bring him. Why? Because he was good on an instrument. Because he played an instrument. And someone heard it and said, hey, that guy's good. Bring him in. Right? And what was so good about David coming into the kingdom and his musical influence is that the Lord allowed him to introduce that into the temple. And the Lord never said anything about instruments in the temple. There were sacrifices, there was incense, there was all of these different clothing that the priests had to wear. They had to do certain things at a certain time. There was no music mentioned. But yet, David was playing these songs for God. And the songs that he were playing, they were just so real. You read the Psalms, they're so real. Oh, Lord. Yeah, it's like, I don't understand this. You called me to do this, and all these people hate me. They hate me. They hate me. And what does he say? He doesn't understand the New Testament kingdom. He says, kill him, Lord. Get him out. He says, kill him. You know, it's like, you're going to come, and you're going to destroy my enemies. And he was thinking, not spiritual warfare, he was thinking about these guys with the swords. And yet, he always concludes, the Lord, my God, is my refuge. He is my hope. He is my strength. And that's what is so profound about the Psalms. It's because they're so real. They're so vivid. And David is just an open book when he sings his song about who he is and the struggles that he has. He said, I've been crying all night, and I've been sweating all night. My bones feel like they're beaten up, and these guys are after me. Why are they after me, Lord? What have I done? And they hate me. They spit at me. They do all these things. And yet he didn't retaliate in any of those things. And neither did Jesus. Jesus, after being beaten, is brought out once again. And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, if my kingdom was of this world, my people would be fighting for me. You see? There's a time of war, there's a time of peace, there's a time for fighting. But it shouldn't be like an everyday thing. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is higher than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They thought things were physical. That's how they operated. Their mindset was different. And that's why I think a lot of theologians want to throw it out. It's like, well, Jesus was different than God. Well, it's because God, that's not true, because God was in a process. He had to bring the law in because the law revealed the sinfulness of man. That was a necessary thing. Because then the laws are put in place, and then you can begin to see the behavior of men for what it really is. And the Lord allowed that for several thousands of years. He allowed that to play out so that we could see that the whole world was sinful. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And now we see grace and truth. This was God's heart all along. We see it woven in and out, even through David. We see little glimpses, but he didn't have that full understanding of grace and truth. Of a Savior to forgive. See, from David's perspective, we have an enemy and we need to kill him. Because that's what they understood. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, give them your other. Don't retaliate. Wow, what is that? It's called grace and truth. And believe it or not, that is more powerful than the sword. That's what Peter was talking about in his messages through John, is that we saw grace and truth. And that grace and truth transformed many nations. Because the world was so filled with sin. And nations were beginning to change, and people were beginning to think more properly, and they begin to care for one another, even to the point where nowadays we even care for our animals. That can get a little bizarre at times, but that was a big issue in England back in the 1700s. William Wilberforce saw that they took animals and they just let them kill each other for entertainment. And he said, this is wrong. But it was part of the culture. 40% of the people in England back in the day were alcoholics. A huge amount of people. The politicians were all alcoholics. But they were just rich and all they did was gamble and drink. And God sent this man, William Wilberforce, into the political place. He wanted to become a preacher. God said, no, I want you to go in and I want you to influence the politics. But it was an anointing of God for him to do that. He was such an articulate orator. And he could present things and just flabbergast people in the way he spoke. Because what he was speaking was truth. He was a born-again Christian. He understood the value of faith and grace and mercy. And he brought it in and he transformed that nation. He was the one who led the abolitionist crew to before the United States. He himself financed the first Christian church back in Israel, back in the 1700s. He knew that God was going to restore Israel. And that was before Israel was even a state again. Each of you has a part in the kingdom of God. It's a valuable part. Don't think just because you're getting old, you can't see very well, you may be getting a little flimsy, or whatever it is. No, you have a part. You have the Spirit of God. You have a purpose. And if it's just to pray for one person, well, do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If it's to call somebody, do it. It's simple, but it's powerful. His grace and truth is more powerful than the sword. And we're at a point today where people are being tempted to pick up the sword and overthrow this government. Because why? Because all the laws that we've put in place, our government isn't even following themselves. What a horrible thing. It gets you wound up inside. It makes you want to pick up a stick or maybe something bigger. And yet God says, pray for those who are in leadership. I put them there. What? Yes. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you so much. Continue to rest upon us, Lord. And Lord, it doesn't need to be a big signs and wonders show. Just come in your presence and touch us and let us hear your voice. And let us be obedient to the things you're calling us to do. Let us walk in a manner that's worthy of you. And Lord, we're not taking sides. The only side that we're on is yours. And our enemy is not flesh and blood. Lord, we're wrestling with powers and principalities that are manipulating people that are deceived. They don't even know they're being deceived. They're just little puppets on a string by the devil himself. And you love them. And you want us to show that love to them. Help us to do that. Help us to get out of ourselves, Lord. Out of our emotions and out of our feelings for our nation, even though it's good to be a patriot. I'm not putting that down, but let's be a patriot by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us bring your kingdom into that arena. Let us demonstrate your light and your salt in the midst of that. Lord, we bless you and thank you for this day. And Lord, you've called each and every one of us to be here now for this time. Let your name be glorified in our midst. We are your bride. Prepare us for when you come, Lord. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.